Today's scripture reading comes out of 1 Corinthians 1. It's printed in your bulletin. Beginning in verse 17. And Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" I'm noticing there's a little bit of microphone problem, so I didn't get approval from the trustees to do this, but I did find a piece of sound amplification technology that I think might be able to help. So,
the word of God is the evil of God.
Thanks be to God.
This is
kind of happening.
So, I'm a bit of a comedy geek. I like watching stand-up, and I've done that since I was a kid. I'm not going to do a comedy routine, don't worry. It's not my calling. You're welcome. You're welcome. But in that research, I'm noticing a hiss. Are y'all, like, for real? Yeah? Let's use just this one, Rick. We'll see how that goes. So in different stand-up, I mean, there's different comedians, and they all have different styles, and they do different sorts of things, and so some of them are observational, and some of them are absurd, and some of them are a little graphic and shocking and all that sort of thing. But there's one thing that sort of ties all comedy together. It's like the linchpin that's underneath all of it, and it's the unexpected. So the key of all of it is the unexpected. You don't expect the comedian to do that. So you didn't expect, most of you, when you walked in church today, that I was going to run around with a bubble gun and shoot you with bubbles. That just wasn't in your expectation for what happens today. Nor was a megaphone, hopefully. Hopefully I have not cast that expectation from you, that I'm going to yell at you every Sunday. That's why Yogi Berra and his witticisms and wisdom are funny, because you don't expect him to contradict himself in the matter of one sentence. You know, I mean, some of my favorites, do you know some of these? One of the most classic ones Yogi Berra said was, "If you come with a fork in the road, take it." Another one is, "No one goes there anymore, it's too crowded." My personal favorite of Yogi Berra, he said, "You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours."
just you don't expect him to lose track of his thought in the middle of a sentence and then say the exact opposite. It's unexpected. And perhaps what is most unexpected about humor and comedians and the comic is that you don't expect them to actually tell you the truth, but so often they do. And that is what is so brilliantly funny, is that they're actually telling you the truth. So I don't know if any of you watch Seinfeld or listen to Jerry Seinfeld, but he had a way of getting to the truth of matters, and you would see it, and then you couldn't help but laugh. So I don't know how many times we've had the conversation at our dinner table about double dipping, but that is a real thing. We say you cannot, that is impermissible. You will be shunned in public. You are not to double dip. Thank you, Jerry Seinfeld, for giving us the language to talk about this phenomenon. I was at a conference in Nashville yesterday, and I ran into what Seinfeld calls a close talker. Have you ever encountered a close talker? No matter how many times you back away, they just get right in there, and they're listening very intently and talking to you. And no matter how much space you try to get, nope, that's a close talker. Seinfeld is brilliant about that. He comes up with these terms, these word phrases that are just so true to the weirdness of interacting with one another, the weirdness of social behavior. Stephen Colbert sort of does that in a different way, right? He's got a late night show, so he's talking about the news and politics, and he's educating you on what's happened throughout the week, but he's doing it all through jokes. It's all a bunch of funny, and all of it is meant to be funny and humorous. So it's this truth in an unexpected form. And that's the way that Easter is. In this way, the unexpected truth kind of way, Easter is the greatest joke ever told. It is the greatest joke ever told. And I understand that me saying that could be offensive to you. And I mean that to be somewhat offensive. Because humor often offends our sensibilities of what is right and acceptable. That is why some things are funny, because you don't expect them in that place. We don't think that is appropriate to talk about. But the gospel is scandalous in the same way. The gospel offends on what we think is right and normal and good and decent, and it walks right all over it. It talks about things that we think don't need to be talked about. Jesus one time was teaching in the temple, and all these very serious men came and dragged a woman before him with stones in their other hands, and they said, "We've caught this woman in adultery. Should we stone her, Jesus?" You know what he does? He doesn't look up. He gets down on the ground and he starts writing in the dirt. He ignores them. And they get perturbed and they said, hey, should we stone her or not? And so he looks up for a second and he says, "I tell you what, the one of you that doesn't have any sin, you can go first." And then he goes back to writing in the dirt. Same thing. One by one, they drop their stones and they walk away. And he gets back up again and he says, "Woman, what happened to all the accusers?" She said, "They all left." And he goes, "I don't accuse you either. Go, sin no more." That's the end of the story. That may not seem scandalous to you because we have it in our Gospels, but think on this. What's the seventh commandment? Don't commit adultery. She was caught breaking one of the Ten Commandments that we publish in courthouses and print and post up all different places. She broke one. And he says, "Don't worry about it. Just don't do it again, would you?" That is scandalous. These guys were right. They were following the law. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, "Nope, I forgive her. Don't worry about it." It is offensive in some way. It is offending our sensibilities about what is appropriate and right and wrong, and what is good and who is able to come and who is acceptable before God. So I was sitting in church one time in Atlanta. It was a church that wasn't my own tradition, and it was packed out. It was a Saturday evening, and there had to be at least 300, 400 people in this sanctuary. It's not built like ours. There's just one center aisle. And so I'm sitting in there, and the priest is giving his homily, and something catches the corner of my eye. It's this movement on the white floor. And you know what it is? It's a giant cockroach. I mean, that puppy had to be this big. It's a cockroach down the middle of the aisle in church. Keep in mind, there are 300 people in this building, All of the lights are full on blaring. There's noise. There's been singing, people standing, kneeling, all this sort of thing. And this roach just, he's cruising. He's weaving his way down the middle aisle. And I'm looking, I'm going, what is going on? And I start looking around and other people are looking at me like, what are we going to do? And so we had this moment of what's going on here? And the thing just keeps coming closer, right down to the front of the aisle. And we're all giggling and laughing. And the priest has no clue what's going on. But he just trudges on because what else are you going to do? And all of us are wondering, what in the world? No one got up. No one stomped him. No one rushed him out the door. No one put him under a paper cup or in a bulletin or whatever. He went up towards the altar, and then I lost track of him. I don't know what happened to him after that. We took communion after that, so I don't know what happened. I hope the right thing happened. But I thought about it later on, and I said, you know, it could offend us to have a roach walking down the middle aisle of a church. But maybe that's a lesson. That's all of us. We're all these unworthy, dirty creatures crawling on our bellies towards the altar of grace, and somehow we are welcome here. Somehow, by the grace of God, we are given new life and we are welcome in the house of God. Maybe we're more worthy, but I don't think so. We are what we are, and God accepts us all the same. So the gospel can offend our sensibilities. And I think oftentimes it does that by giving us a different vision of what the world is actually like. It's a different perspective. Comics do this brilliantly. They can help you to see something that you pass by every day, and then you consider it in a new light when they get their hands on it. So Saturday Night Live has a long tradition, long-standing tradition, of lampooning politicians. And I think it's right and appropriate and necessary that we do this. So before every election, every presidential election, they will make fun of both presidential candidates. And they've done this for years. One of my favorites was in 2000 when it was Gore versus the W, right? And so they were going through their debates and everything. And Daryl Hammond was playing Al Gore, a brilliant impersonator. And then Will Ferrell was George W. Bush. And those of you who remember this time, you probably remember this sketch. So, I mean, they both play their parts brilliantly. It's lampooning and exaggerating those characteristics. And Al Gore is portrayed as this boring, dour, no personality, no charisma. And he says the word lockbox about Social Security like 50 times throughout the whole thing. I think we need a lockbox for Social Security. And it's just droning and on and on. And Will Ferrell's sort of like this cocky cowboy from Texas, and he's smirking the whole time and the whole thing. So they come to the end of the sketch, and they said, both of you, I'd like you to sum up your visions for our country in one word, if you can. So Al Gore leans into the microphone and sighs and says for the 50th time, lockbox. And then the W sort of swaggers in his podium, and he smiles, and he says, strategery. And no matter who wins the election, both of them look like fools because of what they had done. And I think that is an entirely necessary and needed part of our culture. One of those two men was going to become the most powerful person in the entire world, but that night you saw them as ridiculous, as foolish. And maybe by the end of it, you said, you know what? They're no better than you or me. They're just another Joe trying to fake their way into something big. They're pretending, they're putting on, and you see the truth of them. I think that's a necessary thing, and I think that's what the gospel does with us. The gospel is making light of the world and life and death and everything that we think the way that should go, things ought to end up. The gospel sort of reverses and turns on its head. And you look at it and you say, what happened here? I thought things were going one way. So think about this. Jesus of Nazareth gains a following, but of course, they're fishermen, and they're sinners, and they're the broken people. Then he marches on the city of Jerusalem, but he's riding on a donkey. It doesn't talk this time, Diane, but I wish it did. He confronts the king of that area, the king and the governor, but he does so as a convict. not as a conquering warrior. He is found innocent, but he is executed anyway, only to be buried in someone else's tomb, only to rise again. It's this great reversal of the way things that ought to have turned out. They did not turn out that way in the slightest. And that should fill us with absolute delight and joy. Things did not end the way they were supposed to. Thanks be to God that they didn't. I've been reading a book. It's called, one of my pastor friends turned it on to me. It's called Preaching Fools. I don't know why he gave it to me, but he did. It's called Preaching Fools. And in it, it talks about this very phenomenon that Christ and the gospel sort of turns our whole world upside down, the way comedians do, or the way the court jester did, lampooning the powerful. Or especially, and I got this image from them, that Christ is like a clown. If you've ever been to a circus, you know that the clowns get abused beyond all belief, right? They get shot with water, they're pied in the face, and some of them even bring out one of those giant foam mallets, and they bash the clown on the head, and he falls down. But what happens? He gets back up, because you can't destroy a clown. They're invincible, right? You can shoot them out of a cannon, you can run them over with a car, you can do anything you want to a clown, and they're going to get back up again. Jesus, in that same way, takes all the pain of the world. They threw everything they could at him. They hit him with everything that they had. And what? They put him in a tomb and he pops out 3 days later again. You can't kill him. And that is the good news. That is what it looks like. Sin doesn't lead to death anymore. In fact, death leads to new life and salvation. Christ makes that cross look foolish. The cross was an implement of torture and pain and death and terror. And through the empty tomb, Christ makes it a thing of hope and salvation. We all wear it around our neck, not because it's a torture device, but it's because how salvation comes to us. It turned the cross on its head. We have new life in Christ. And the whole world is different. What did Christ say? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The wise are made to look like fools, and fools are shown to be wise. The hungry are fed, the poor become rich, the low are made high. Those who seek their life will lose it, but if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it eternally. Everything is upside down, and it's a great big cosmic joke. And thank God for it. Our righteousness doesn't mean anything. We don't have to earn our way. Our sins don't count in God's grace. That is what the good news is. Our sins don't count anymore. And that good news can get you through the hard times. Humor does that too. There's another book, a fellow named Peter Berger. It's called... I don't know what it's called. Redeeming Laughter. That's what it's called. Redeeming Laughter. And it's this serious theological look. Peter Berger's a theologian, at humor and how it functions in our theology. And one of the functions is as a comfort. And in that book, he has a little aside about the Jewish sense of humor and what a gift it is to the world. And in some ways, they have had it harder than any group of people in all of recorded history. They had to deal with the loss of their homeland, the conquest of a foreign power, the diaspora, where they were spread all across the known world and refused their own land again, only to be shut away in the ghettos of Europe and isolated unto themselves, and eventually the horrors of the Holocaust, which still resonate down to us today. And through it all, they have this remarkable sense of humor through it. They tell jokes, and they make light of the world. They make light of their own pain. And it's not a coincidence that those who have suffered the most are able to laugh the most. That is how we survive. Humor can remind us that there's another view, that the powers of this world can't rule us forever. So you may have heard this one before, but there was this church down in the South, down in the deep South, and they were having a meeting one Sunday morning. They came in for worship, and right about the time the preacher was getting up to preach, the lights flicked down and then popped back on. And somehow in that instant, when the lights came down and when they came back on, the devil was standing there at the pulpit instead of the preacher. And everyone, of course, was terrified. He's big, he's red, he's fuming with brimstone and smoke and fire and all this sort of thing. So people bolt. They run for the doors. They get out of there. And the devil is just laughing and cackling because he loves this reaction. Except there's one old man down towards the back in the middle who doesn't move a muscle and doesn't look worried at all. And the devil can't stand this. And so he goes out to meet him and he gets down in his face and he hisses and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And the man sort of nods and he says, "Yes, I believe I do." And he says, "Tell me, aren't you afraid of me? Don't you know what I can do to you?" He says, "No, not really, not all that afraid." And now the devil's really mad and he says, "Well, why not? Why aren't you afraid?" And he says, "Sir, I believe I've been married to your sister for the past 30 years. It's right and good to laugh at the devil today. He thought he had won. He thought he had it in the bag. And lo and behold, the joke's on him. So there's good news today. The empty tomb has turned the world upside down, and we don't need to fear anymore because Christ has conquered every single one of our fears. The tomb could not keep him. Death couldn't defeat him, and sin didn't win. In fact, love wins. Christ conquers all, and God will always have the last laugh. Stop me if you've heard this one before, but I like this joke. There was a small town boy who turned out to be the Son of God. When he was grown, he got into his mind that he could heal, and he did. He healed the incurably sick, and he forgave the unforgivable sinners. And he called a bunch of nobodies and clowns to be just like him. And he made those clowns into wise men and made the wise look like fools. And people got so upset with him, they got so mad that they ended up killing him until he died from it. And then they buried him in a cave. They sealed the door shut. And they even posted guards up for good measure. But wouldn't you know, 3 days later, he showed up again. That's an old joke. But man, is it a good one. You know what? I bet you could tell it too.